We have recently been looking at four fundamental truths regarding the return of Christ. As to the event of the second coming, it is certain to occur. As to the place of the second coming in the history of redemption, it is central and climactic. As to the precise time of the second coming, it is imminent, indefinite, and unknowable. As to the results of the second coming, they are manifold and clearly revealed. When we take this last fundamental truth, that's our focus this evening, and then looking at all of the many things that are going to happen with it, we come to realize that there was a massive amount of material in the New Testament on the return of Christ. And we need to embrace that it is very difficult to put things in a strict chronological order, as if designing a chart of ordered events were a priority for us or was a priority for the Holy Spirit in giving the scriptures in the way that he has given them. Nonetheless, we will try to cluster all the events of Christ's return like clusters of grapes, not putting them in a strict order, at least gathering them in a logical sort of way. His return is the main stem, and there are all these events that can be grouped thematically, but not necessarily chronologically. The events connected with the Lord's return for his own, that can be one clump of grapes. The events connected with the Lord's return for unbelievers, for the cosmos, the universe, and for the Lord himself. And I acknowledge once again my indebtedness to Pastor Albert Martin for a study that I listened to more than 20 years ago. And for myself, in trying to deal with something of the doctrine of last things, someone please give me help in organizing all of this material, and I am grateful today for that help that comes from Pastor Martin. So as we take up our theme for this evening, we begin quite simply with Roman numeral 1, the reality. The reality of rewards for believers. Where do we get the notion that there will be rewards given in that day? Well, I want us to come, first of all, to look at the gospel. So the testimony of the reality of rewards from the gospels. And I don't want to move too quickly, and yet I am aware of time constraints and the sheer number of passages that we want to cover this evening. And I think that there is a value that comes in just moving from one passage to another, very little exposition, sometimes no exposition, but letting the passage speak to us itself regarding rewards. The first is Matthew 5 and verse 12. Here in the Beatitudes, the final Beatitude is about persecution. And it reads in the final verse, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You are going to be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Don't let it get you down. But rather, recognize that there are rewards that will be given to you in heaven in accordance with the suffering that you have done for the cause of Christ in this world. And then in Matthew 5 and verse 46, in this same Sermon on the Mount, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" And then in Matthew 6 and verse 1, still in the Sermon on the Mount, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from among men." They would evidently actually come to an intersection and do their kind deed there, so everybody that way down that road can see, everybody down this way can see as well. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be seen in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Don't try to get the praise of men here. Do it secretly. And then know that in the glorious return of the Lord Jesus, that he will bring it out openly. And then a couple of verses later, the end of verse 5, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So here we are, just having gone through these first six chapters of Matthew in all of the New Testament, and we've got reward, reward, no reward, reward, no reward, as something of that is very common in the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Then in Matthew 10 and verse 34 and following, I'll begin just giving you a sampling here, then jump ahead. Do not think, Jesus speaking, that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. The importance of loving Jesus more than anyone else in all the world. And then in verse 41, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. So in a sobering context where there is the sword of division, the importance of taking up our cross and following the Lord Jesus, Jesus comes along and he gives the encouragement to his suffering disciples that there are rewards that will be coming. Is this mercenary? No, it's Christian. It's Jesus encouraging his people, saying, I will take note of what you are going through, and I will bless you through this trial, and at the great and final day, what you have done that all the world will have forgotten, I will remember you openly. And then if we come to Matthew 25 and verse 14, I made reference to the parable of the talents and something of the modification of that with the parable of the minas that we read. But in the parable of the talents, you remember that one gets five, one gets two, and one gets one. The one who has five talents made another five talents. And the one who was given two was blessed by God to make two more. And here is the response of the Lord. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And he who received the two talents, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And then you'll remember that there is that one who hid the talent, knew that he was a severe or austere man. And as in the same in Luke 19, the parable of the minas, the Lord Jesus says, all right, if you knew that I was so interested in seeing a return on my investment into your life, using all that you have for my glory, then why didn't you invest it with the bankers? And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. And what happens? Well, two are rewarded. One that was given five comes out with five and gets a significant reward. There is not a leveling in the church of Jesus Christ. One has two. He's blessed with two more. And then God rewards him for it. But the final one, that one who hid the talent, did not use it for God's glory, he's not put in the suburbs of heaven. He's cast into the outer darkness. So what are the consequences of not living to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are indifferent to getting Christ's glory with your life, it's not a matter of having a second-class citizenship in heaven, but that one talent servant who didn't work to get God glory loses everything, and he loses everything for all eternity. We know quickly that reward is given for that which the Lord put in their hands. The Lord put the five talents there. And the Lord is certainly going to be involved in the blessing so that the five turns into five, that the two that he puts in the hand becomes two. And there's no hint of sinfulness on the part of the guy who has two talents and uses it to get two more. Well, that there's just a sovereign distribution of grace and a sovereign choice regarding his blessing. The opportunity for usefulness differs according to the ordering of God. And then in our reading, we've already considered the parable of the minas, the one mina going to the ten, and the details change a little bit. Each one's got one, each of the ten has one. One gets ten, another gets five. We're not told of the others. The one has got his one that he hid in the handkerchief, and the same end result. One has a tenfold increase. One has a fivefold increase. And one doesn't do anything and sees no increase. So, why do we speak about rewards? Well, we speak about rewards because if we simply turn through the Gospels, we can see that the rewards are a part of the very fabric of the Lord Jesus Christ's teaching ministry. And now, secondly, B, from the epistles. From the epistles. And in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is going after the jugular of divisiveness of the party spirit there at Corinth. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Christ. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? And if you're not there yet, you probably want to turn there. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse, now at verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And then Paul goes on and says that what he's talking about here is not the general lot of all individual Christians. But as there has been this focus on Paul and Apollos and Christ, these ministers of the Lord Jesus, here Paul is talking about Christians as God's field and as Christians as the building and the ministers of the gospel, either as the ones who work in God's field or the ones who build on God's building. And then I trust that you have some recollection. Let me just jump in and give some perspective here. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but each one takes heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. The day, capitalized, the day of judgment, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each minister's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. So plainly, the teaching is that we are to recognize the significant place of God in bringing the blessing, of God in giving the increase, and nonetheless, God rewards faithful ministers whom God is causing to be faithful, and whom God is granting the increase to them. So, it's like Paul is saying, how can anyone have a favorite minister based on a giftedness that comes from God? The foundation is the spiritual building of the church there at Corinth. Each minister's work, we're going to send the professing Christians that these men have supposedly brought into the church, we're going to send them through fire. And if those professors are wood, hay, and stubble, they're not going to withstand the fire, are they? And so that guy was not doing a very good job in his building of the spiritual church. On the other hand, if there are those who are gold, silver, and precious stones, then they will endure the fire. They will endure the day of judgment. So, what is God saying? It's not the size of the building or the size of the crop, but the durability of the crop, the durability of what has been built into the church in the day of judgment. The issue is whether or not there are true conversions. If there are true conversions, they will stand the test of the fire of the day of judgment. There may be another minister who is a believer, but who is compromised and is faulty as a minister builder. And we are told in the passage that such will suffer loss. They will be saved, but they will lose their reward. Believing men, but they didn't do God's work in God's way. And so this is the passage that comes to the closest of suggesting that in the day of judgment, that a believer will have a sense of shame for the way that he's lived, for the way that he has ministered. And so we could ask ourselves the question, why are some of us so careful to maintain a regenerate, that is, a true converted membership? And the answer is, it's a matter of obedience. And it's a matter of a desire to glorify Christ, because that conscientious minister wants to have those words, well done, good and faithful servant. But let's hurry on. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 3 through 5. Here, I'm just going to touch down on verse 4. He who judges me is the Lord, Paul speaking. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. And Paul, in the midst of attacks, is saying, listen, I'm not overly concerned about what this man says about me.
I am content to wait for the day of judgment, because in the day of judgment, there are going to be all sorts of things that come to light. There may be motivations, there may be issues that are hidden, there may be some matters that cannot be talked about in righteousness. And Paul just says, I don't really care about the human court. I'm going to wait until the great and final day. But it's that last phrase of verse 5, then each one's praise will come from God. It's not the word reward, but it is a praise, a commendation that comes from God one way or the other. And now turn with me to Ephesians 6 and verse 5. And I want you to see this concept of the rewards, though again, I don't believe the word is used here. It descends down to the very mundane. Ephesians 6, verse 5, bondservants, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Your job as a slave may be to carry this bucket of slop over there to the pigs and to make sure they grow and get nice and fat. As you carry this bucket of slop, and who knows what you may have been as a free man before you were enslaved, but as you do this, you need to look beyond your human master. He may be sweet, he may be nasty, and you need to know assuredly that if you are doing the will of God in carrying the slop over to the pigs, and you're looking to Jesus Christ for a reward from him, then know you will receive the same from the Lord. Doesn't matter what we're doing. Doesn't matter what our vocation is. We know that God's eye is upon us, and we are seeking to be honoring and glorifying to him. Thirdly, C. Under Roman numeral 1, the reality, C, summary observations. What do we learn? Rewards are based on a whole spectrum of works for God. You can get a reward for standing for Christ, even though somebody is lying about you. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. You can receive a reward, Matthew 6, for private almsgiving. Instead of calling up the newspaper and letting them know that you're giving $1,000 to Grace Church, that you just do what you're going to do in a very discreet way. You don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Left hand, you go over there. I'm going to be writing out the numbers here in the check. The cup of cold water given to God's servants, a devotion to get God increased glory from our lives, and obedience to a master, an employer, a husband, as long as we're looking on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, what do we observe? Rewards are a divinely given motivation for God's people. Jesus is saying, go on in the faith despite the rough patches, despite the persecution. Go ahead and give that cup of cold water to encourage the child of God. And know that whatever you are doing, trying to encourage a little one in Christ, that Jesus Christ is trying to encourage you and will be mindful of that cup of cold water. The obedience to the Master, a life that glorifies Christ, will always end with a payback. A payback from God. Now, this is not our primary motivation for why we do good deeds. But nonetheless, in the list of motivations, it is a legitimate, Christ-given motivation for us serving Him. Roman numeral 2. If we've seen the reality of rewards with our survey of the Gospels and from the epistles, notice Roman numeral 2, the gracious basis of rewards for believers. Why do we now speak of rewards of grace? Well, because we have to recognize that it's due to the work of God that we do anything right. Notice, first of all, the nature of servanthood. The nature of servanthood is that a servant just does his job. He just does what he's supposed to do. Luke 17 and verse 7. Jesus is speaking. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, the servant, the slave, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he, the master, thank that servant, that slave, because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. I'm a servant of God. I need to do what I'm supposed to do. But as I do what I'm supposed to do, I don't keep looking. Am I getting a reward for this? How big a diamond am I getting for this? How much gold, how much additional gold gets added to my crown if I do this? That's why we have to talk about the gracious basis of rewards, because we're servants, and servants don't need to think in those terms. If there is anything that we have done in an obedience and in the right motive, we still cannot claim, Lord, I need some special honor for this. What about the holy angels? What angel has a right to strut up to God's throne and say, for 5,000 years, I have done everything, God, that you wanted me to do, and it's about time that you give me some special honor for being your servant? Not going to happen, is it? And yet they have been faithful as elect angels. But it would be more appropriate for a perfect angel to request special honor from God than for you or me as redeemed sinners who are still imperfect sinners to demand some sort of commendation from God. Well, we know that it's God who had to choose us and bring us near Himself. And then once He's chosen us, He's had to put the Spirit in us. And if there's any good in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit is. And the credit goes to God. Secondly, B. I think I anticipated myself. The source of our obedience and service. If we do something according to the Word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, then where do we really get that ability? We get it from the Holy Spirit. Listen to Paul, 1 Corinthians 15:9. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul is bragging about the grace of God and what the grace of God was doing in his life. Is Paul arguing that God needs to give him some great personal reward? It sounds like just the opposite. The grace of God that was working in me deserves some reward. Let's listen to another passage. Philippians 1 and verse 10. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. What is it they did that was right? They were sincere, without offense, till the day of Christ, approving the things that are excellent. Why did they do it? How did they do it? Verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. Your and my goal, like Paul, ought to be to credit Jesus Christ, to credit the grace of God working in us, and not something of our innate fruit-bearing capacity. If it were not due to God's prompting, the Holy Spirit's working, as it is here in Philippians 1:11, which are by Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God, then there would be no fruits. Then there would be no good works. So that's why we speak of the gracious basis of the rewards. Now, Roman numeral 3. The identification of the rewards for believers. What are these rewards? Well, as I come to this, I recognize that God may not answer all of your questions about what the rewards are. We may have an interest in more of how big are the diamonds that I'm going to get? How big is the mansion that I'm going to have? How big is the mansion that I'm going to have compared to? Well, I hope we realize that just some of our thinking about rewards might still be tainted by a little bit of indwelling sin. We are glorified. If we are in heaven, we will be glorified in body and soul, living in the new heavens and the new earth, and dwelling in the immediate presence of God. Enough? And recall as we come here to what exactly are the rewards? Remember that in Matthew 25, it's the day of judgment, and Jesus blesses his own and he says, now you guys are coming here and you're coming into my immediate presence. And you did so, and you're coming into my presence because you visited me in prison and you clothed me and you provided this food for me. And remember what the believers say? I don't remember exactly when I did that. When did we do that? And there's a healthy naivete about our service to God that brings about any honor at the day of judgment. Have you ever looked at someone in the royal family, and when they're wearing their supposedly military uniforms, all dressed up, and what takes place from about here down to here, and from here over to there? There's about 600 medals that are all in there. I said, wow, he must have won the whole Second World War by himself. You ever have that sense? Well, that's not how we're to look forward to the day of judgment. That, you know, we're going to be able to puff our chest out, push this side forward just a little bit, move a little bit, make sure the light catches all those things. No. No. When do we do it? God, your grace was doing. Well, what are these rewards? How are they identified in Scripture? First of all, A, there is the inheritance of heaven. Colossians 3:21, he's speaking to fathers. He's speaking in verse 22 to bondservants. And he's saying to them, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. The reward of the inheritance. What is the inheritance for the Christian? The inheritance for the Christian is heaven itself. So it may not be so much that marks me out as being 10 times more honorable than somebody else. But I get to be in heaven. I have the inheritance. B. There are two words that need to go into one blank. Other believers. The safe arrival of other believers. This is part of Paul's crown. Paul's crown, not so much that something that marks him out as special and as unique, and it's like God is feeding the pride that isn't there in heaven. But listen to Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown. Paul is saying, that's all I need. And part of my crown is that you made it. That's kind of other oriented, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So at least two places where Paul identifies his crown with the people of God actually making it, even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Thirdly, see, what is the reward? The perfect righteousness of heaven. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, the last of Paul's letters. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What's his crown there? The righteousness that I'm going to get in heaven, where there's going to, I don't need to talk about Romans 7 anymore. Fourthly, D, what is the crown? Eternal life in heaven. James 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. There is a reward. But everyone in heaven is going to have this reward, the reward of eternal life. E, the never fading glory of heaven. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, Christ coming in his glorious appearing, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. F. Greater usefulness in heaven. Isn't this what stands out about the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, and the parable of the minas? Whether you've got 1/10 of a talent given out to 10 different individuals, parable of the minas, Luke 19, or 5 and 2 and 1. And the one person that had 5 makes 5, gets 5. And then what does God do with the guy who hid the talent? Take it from him, give it to the guy who's got 10. Same thing happens in Luke 19. The one who's got the most gets more. Greater usefulness. Greater usefulness. I will place you over much. I will place you over 10 cities. I will place you over 5 cities. Could it be that the reward of God's grace working in us here and blessing us with usefulness will cause us in some way to have a greater usefulness in the new heavens and the new earth? Almost as though God is saying, you're a proven commodity here now. And what greater reward could be given to the child of God than to have a greater capacity of glorifying God, whether here or in the eternal realm? Anthony Hookema writes, here and now, the man who gives himself wholeheartedly to the service of Jesus Christ knows more of the joy of the Lord than they that scrimp in God's service. He goes on. We have no warrant from the New Testament for thinking that it will be otherwise in heaven. But some would say, won't that spoil the harmony of heaven? We got one guy over 10 cities. We got another guy over 5 cities. And maybe a bunch of us that are over no cities? No. A complete equality and a complete democratic leveling has never been the will of God. Think of the angels. Not all of them are archangels. There's one Gabriel. Gabriel's the only one that is sent to speak to Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. But in the ranking of the elect angels, there is no pride and no jealousy. So we have to say, praise you, Lord Jesus, for giving such commodities into the hands of believers there in heaven as these. 10 cities, 5 cities, greater reward, lesser reward. Those with greater reward won't look down on us with lesser reward. There will be no condescension, no condensation probably either, and no jealousy. We will praise God for the working of His grace. Robert Raymond. Some Christians recoil from the thought that they will differ in the eternal state with respect to the degree of rewards meted out, contending that such differences would be the basis for one Christian lording it over the other Christian. But this is to forget the glorified saints will be perfected in their love, not only for the Lord, but for one another. The Christian with greater rewards will love the one with less rewards perfectly and will not exalt himself over him. The Christian with less rewards will love the one who has the greater awards also perfectly and will rejoice with him in his blessed state. You want to go there? G, very obvious applications. What an incentive to push on in our particular stewardships. Mothers are often viewed in our society as something like a third or fourth rate citizen. If you really believe that your life revolves around your husband and your children, well, know assuredly, moms, that rewards in heaven are given out by the King, Jesus Christ, and not by worldly society. But our goal has always got to be to have the smile of God on us. Dads, you meet with God on the Lord's Day, and then Monday through Friday or longer,
You go out into the workplace to provide for the family, give to the work of God. And here we get something of a glimpse of that last day of Christ's pleasure in what you are doing. What does it matter if the world despises what really motivates you? And it may be that you look at some college classmates or some high school classmates, and you see, as far as the amount of stuff that they've got in the world, maybe they've got more stuff than what you've got. Well, maybe if you weren't giving, recognizing one day in seven to the Lord, you could be further ahead. Maybe if you didn't have that little burden of telling the truth all the time, you could take advantage of more people. Maybe if you weren't giving a tenth of everything that is coming in to the work of God's kingdom, maybe that would help your bottom line. We labor for the reward. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Good speaks of the assessment of your moral character. Faithful, what was done with your stewardship. Enter into the joy of the Lord. There's something about heaven that Jesus is just really happy. And maybe it is that all those for whom he died made it. We're all there together. Jesus has a joy in seeing all his bride together. And the stuff you're feeling about that college classmate, high school classmate, I have a sense that we're going to quickly forget all of that stuff. A second obvious lesson, what a prod in appropriate humility. Lord, should I even be thinking of rewards? What do I deserve? Well, it's a motivation that Jesus Christ has given to us. If you find a situation where someone is telling lies about you because you did something right, don't worry about that. Know that I have taken notice of it and there will be a reward in heaven. Well, that's encouraging. Besides, I have forgiven you, I have accepted you, I have adopted you, God the Father says, into the family. The Holy Spirit indwells you. And so we have this sense that anything that what we have done, God's grace is working in us to do it. And then God will turn around and reward us for it. That's a pretty good deal. That's a really good deal. And what did the 24 elders do with the golden crowns? And the 24 elders with the golden crowns tilt them, make sure they get caught in the light in just the right way, and lean forward a little bit, make sure they're always moving, draw attention. We don't even think of that, do we? But we know what they do. The crowns come off. And they toss them at the feet of Jesus Christ. And they say, you are worthy. And by implication, I am not. We are not. We know why we're here. And we know why we've had any ability. It's a prod to appropriate humility. Thirdly, but as well, what a prod to godly ambition. You want God's glory? Why do you want?
Why do you want this? Do you want the chest that's all marked out so that you can be, you want a bigger mansion? You want more gold in your mansion? You want more diamonds in your mansion? No. Father, give me every gift of grace that you know will be safe in my hands. And we don't need to aim low. It's a prod to godly ambition. And Jesus says to the disciples, Peter says, Lord, sure seems like we've lost everything. He says, yeah, but in the regeneration, you've lost anything. You'll receive it back many, many times over. Give yourself to the glory of God. Fourthly, what an encouragement to believe in Jesus. If you sit here this evening as one who's not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I hope that there is something that is appealing about the way that God deals with sinners. He has to bring us to himself. He has to save us on the basis of what Jesus has done. The Spirit of God comes and works in us, and yet God turns around and rewards us for it. Give up your right to rule your own life, to be your own boss, and make Jesus Christ to be your boss, and it will be a tremendous blessing to you. Is it hell on earth to be a Christian? Absolutely not. But being a Christian is a taste of heaven on earth. And if you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and serve him, not only will he deal with you graciously, but he'll be working in you. And then at the end of the day, say, now hang in there, stay in the game, and there's going to be this benefit that comes to you at the end. And then there are all these benefits on the other end. And he works in us by his grace, and he turns around and rewards us for it. Go to Christ and find life indeed. Let's pray. Father, we have been considering for a number of weeks that there is a lot in the Bible about the second coming of Christ. And here, when we just focus on this aspect of the rewards for believers, we're convinced afresh. There's a lot about rewards. There's a lot about the second coming of Christ. And a great deal that is deeply encouraging to the child of God. We pray that you would own your word. We pray that these week by week expositions would build in their accumulative pressure on the hearts and minds so that some would say, I need to be right with the God of heaven. I need to give my life to Jesus Christ, and I need to live for his glory. Father, put those hearts, that disposition, in the hearts of any who are not yet believers. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.